Tonight's reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 14, starting at verse 1. And the first slide is not behaving, so you might just have, but I think they're all right after the first verse. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time that they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who had disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for the way in which you delight to speak to us. And we pray this evening that whatever baggage we're carrying, whatever concerns, whatever hopes, whatever fears we may have in these moments, we pray that you will speak to us your word of life, because we come in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I am doubly blessed this evening. Great privilege to open God's word with you. Well, as you know, some passages of scripture are totally straightforward and you just read them and it's clear immediately what God is saying to you, which is great. Paul's letters are like that, aren't they? You think, oh, he could have written that last week. You know, it's dynamic, it's clear, and we receive the word and it's great. And James, I think, particularly direct, you know, you don't need to interpret much. It's quite clear what he's saying. It's straight between the eyes. But then you have passages like Numbers 14, where you've got to work harder because this is inhabiting a different world. This is still the living word of God, fantastic stuff, but we need to just do a bit more work to work out what God is saying to us. What we need to do is to resist the temptation to press Moses into the mold of a 21st century evangelical Christian who attends the Six, because Moses, sadly, his loss, never attended the Six. He lived in another age, and we, in a sense, need to enter into Moses' world to understand what's going on here. We're meeting a man, as you know, who came from a persecuted people, the people of Israel, living in Egypt. They, for 400 years, they were in Egypt. It's a long time. For those years, they were subjugated. But Moses, as you know, was brought up in incredibly privileged circumstances. He was grasped hold of by Pharaoh's family and brought up within the palace. Incredible upbringing. Had a bad day, as we know, when he murdered a man because he saw one of his own people being abused. And then was shocked whilst on the run as a murderer when God called him to lead his people. Moses obviously understands God's made a horrible mistake, you know, just communication not great. And so tries to point out how singularly unqualified he was to lead the people, but God will have none of it and calls Moses to do it. We need to be so careful in the way in which we handle the Old Testament. We should never assume that just because somebody did something in the Old Testament, therefore we should do it today. You know, we can't just lift things in an ignorant way from the Old Testament. So we have to process what we're reading. We're inspired by the courage and faith of Joshua. But generally speaking, we don't go around causing death and destruction in the name of the Lord. Maybe you do, but generally speaking, we don't. We praise God for the faith of David, but we don't suggest that people should generally have lots of wives or even husbands and concubines as he had. Well, that isn't our general approach to life, even though David, the man of faith, lived in that way. Or maybe you do. Maybe the PCC has made decisions which haven't been reported to me. What I'm saying is we live in another world, okay? So in our reading, we have Moses telling God off. Really saying, well, God, you know, I really don't think that's a very good idea. You know, if you blast the people off the face of the earth, you're going to get really bad press. And it doesn't look good for God to have a press like that. And it's the most remarkable conversation. And I have to say, I've never had that kind of conversation with God. And I don't think it would be appropriate. And the reason for that is because Moses lived in a completely different time. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about the power of the Spirit. He didn't. He lived when he lived. But I go back to what I said at the beginning. This is the Word of God. We can learn much from this passage, and I want us to learn much from this passage, but we also need to realize he did live at a particular time, and it's different from our time. What I want us to note particularly is Moses' complete identification with his people. He comes before God and pleads before God because he saw his role as an intercessor, standing between humankind and God, precisely, and enters into this incredible conversation with God because he understood he was an intercessor. He stood between. And really what I want to explore in the next few moments is our calling to be intercessors, our calling to be people who pray on behalf of others, because Moses certainly understood that role. I'm often concerned by the language that I hear about intercessors. It quite often sounds as if most of us have outsourced this business to a few faithful intercessors, and they're really good at it and spend their time intercessing, and it's brilliant. But actually, we're all called. Please hear this. I do believe some people have a special ministry of intercession, and that's fantastic. But I believe we're all called to stand in that place. We're all called to pray for others. That's what I'm talking about. We're all called to share in this ministry of intercession. We're all inclined, let's be honest, completely honest about this. We're all inclined, of course, to be quite introspective, to think about us and our life in God and how that's going and making sure we're at peace with, you know, this is lovely, and think about ourselves, and perhaps to miss the fact that we're called to bear a responsibility for praying for others. You do matter, not saying you don't, but we have a burden of concern that God has given us to support others and to pray for others. I love the way in which Paul speaks to the Ephesians, the beginning of that letter. I love this. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may get to know him better. I love that. So we're talking about more than just God bless Peter and Mary and Simon and that sort of prayer. We're getting into really reflecting on these people we're praying for significant and specific blessings. God wants us to intercede for those around us, to those within St. Nick's, those we know within the town who know and love the Lord, to pray for blessing upon them, to spend not just time with words. Words are useful. I'm not knocking words. But it isn't just about words. It's about sensing what God is doing in these people's lives, exploring in our minds what God is seeking to do in other people's lives. It's such a blessing to pray for other people, but it's also such a blessing to be told that other people are praying for you. I can remember that moment as a teenager. The first time, I don't think anybody ever said it to me before. I can remember one of my youth leaders, Tim, saying to me, I was probably 15 or 16, something like that, and Tim said to me, he and Diana, his wife, prayed for me every day. I thought, wow. You know, they cared that much. You know, seriously, I mean, the fact that I can remember where I was when he said it to me, I just thought, that is incredible. These people are taking time, they're busy people, gifted people, lots on their plate, but they take time to pray for me every day. Wow! Friends, treasure the opportunity you have to pray for others, and thank God for those who love you enough to pray for you, as I'm sure they do. I'm sure there are those who do pray for you. But there's more to this ministry of intercession. It is about praying for one another with imagination and thoughtfulness within the fellowship. That's great. But we've got this ministry for those who don't know the Lord as well. Let's seize those moments. And can I suggest this to you? Because I know it's not easy. It's not easy, especially with those who are our colleagues at work or know us really well. It's not easy sharing our faith normally. You know, we've got to be wise in the way in which we take our opportunities. But I do believe, tell me I'm wrong if you care, but I think I'm right. When people say to you that they're concerned about their health or somebody in their family, which comes up, doesn't it? Or somebody in their family is not very well at the moment. I've found, my experience, it's incredibly acceptable to say to folk, I will pray for them. Thank you so much for telling me that Mike's not very well at the moment. I will promise to pray for you. Don't need a sermon on the back of it, but just say, I will be praying for you. And make sure you do, so that when you go back and see them a few days later, you can say, I've been praying for Mike. How is he? You know, I think it's a lovely opportunity that the Lord gives to us. I have always tried to look after my non-Christian friends, who desire that they become Christians, but I do have, and I have some very strong non-Christian friends at the moment. And I got a text this week from somebody who's not a Christian, but I've said to her, Leslie, we'll be praying for you. She's got a scan. We'll be praying for you. And she texted me, and I just love it so much. She came back to me and said, thank you for your prayers for me. Would you please pray for two of my friends who are in need? You think, hey, that's the business. That's the business of intercession. We're called to pray for others. This is the Moses ministry. We're not going to do it quite in the way that I don't think we're going to get into a position where we're going to be telling God off because it's not working quite the way he ought to if he's a decent God. I don't think we're doing that stuff. But we stand where he stands. We stand in the middle. We stand to intercede for others. And I believe we have a duty to do so also on behalf of our nation as we think of tomorrow and as we think of this extraordinary moment that we have as a nation with all eyes on Westminster, all Westminster Abbey and all that's going to happen tomorrow. You know, a nation that's long since abandoned God. We know that the eyes of the nation and most of the eyes of the world will be fixed on that service of worship. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for those in authority. Let's pray for our new king. Let's pray. I remind you of the words of Paul to Timothy. You know, this is towards the end of Paul's ministry. He's writing to his young friend and colleague, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Of first importance, pray first of all that you pray for those in authority. Let's take this opportunity to pray in this bewildering and sad world, to pray for our new king, to pray for our new prime minister, to pray for our new government. God calls us to be intercessors. How we should thank God for the Queen. It has been a remarkable period, hasn't it? Extraordinary period. Who'd have thought it would be like this at all? I assumed, you know, when the Queen went, it would be a time of great mourning and sadness. And it's actually been a time of celebration, hasn't it? Celebration of a remarkable Christian lady. How often do you have the news programs just dominated by the celebration of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That's what we've been doing, isn't it? You can almost have a tick list of seeing the ways, yes, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, you know, it's fantastic. Praise God, what an incredible time this has been. But let's take the moment to pray for our nation. I think there is going to be almost greater sadness after tomorrow. You realize she's really gone. Do you know, that era is really closed. The Elizabethan age is over. No disrespect to Charles, but it's a new chapter and it's a bit scary because it's going to be very different. We need to pray for our nation. So, friends, that's our job. We're called to be intercessors. In order to be intercessors, we need to be clear about the God who we're praying to. So I just want to spend a few moments just looking at the description that we have of God as Moses helpfully reminds God of what sort of God he needs to be. He quotes and says this, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion." Three things. God is slow to anger. But let's be clear about this. God is angry with sin. God is angry with evil. He may be slow to anger, but he hates evil. That's the nature of God. He hated the rebellion of this people. He hated the fact that within such a short while, the people were rebelling against Moses in the desert. Thought it'd be better to go back to slavery in Egypt. How daft were they? God is fuming. He hates rebellion. There's no such thing as a little sin. We need to be clear about this. God would want us to be clear about this. There's no such thing as a little sin. Some sins, you know, matter so much. A little one, you can get away with that one. You know, that isn't ever the attitude of Scripture. Any more than such a thing as a little leak. Only a bit of water coming through the ceiling, just a little. You know, there's no such thing. I wonder if we've all had that experience. There's no such thing, probably have. There's no such thing as a little leak. It just doesn't happen. It's a disaster. You know, we've got to take action immediately. And God says it's like that with sin. There's no such thing as a little sin because all sin is destructive. It might start small, but it leads only to destruction. You can't build anything ever. It doesn't have the capacity to do so. As intercessors, we need to appreciate God's hatred of sin. When we see sin, abuse, and destructiveness in our society and the world, we just need to name it as something God hates. We pray against these things. We pray with a longing that they may come to an end. As we see the appalling devastation of Ukraine, let's come alongside God in that moment and say, God, we know how much you detest this, how much you hate this destruction. When we see brokenness in families, when we see brokenness in our society at so many levels, we come alongside a God who hates this. But can we be clear of the way in which we pray about these things? It's not us standing in a superior way, as if we're perfect, looking down on our society and say, oh, what a terrible society. Oh, it's terrible. You know, we're part of that society. We're part. It's part of the society to which we contribute, of which we are a part. So with Moses, we're standing as part of, we're identifying with the nation of which we're a part. We're going to sing in a little while the song, "O Lord, the clouds are gathering." It seems to capture this sense of us identifying and praying for God's blessing because he hates evil. He is a God of judgment. I think we do struggle with this, don't we? We like to think of God as being terribly nice, and as if, you know, he's not really that bothered with anything. You know, no, he's a God who hates evil. He hates wickedness. Oh Lord, the clouds are gathering, the fire of judgment burns. How we have fallen. We have fallen. We're identifying with our people. Oh Lord, you stand appalled to see your laws of love so scored and lives so broken. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Revive your church again. Let justice flow like rivers and righteousness like a never-failing stream. God hates evil. So God hates evil. Second, God is abounding in love. What a wonderful expression. God abounding in love. He just doesn't do a bit of loving, but he's full of love. He can't wait to share his love. Love is such a challenging word, isn't it? And you know the Greek is a much richer language in the language of love. There are 7 main words for love in Greek, and we have to cope with our 1 that you press into service to talk about a relationship with ice cream. You know, I love ice cream. Rum and raisin, if you're pastorally sensitive. I love sunny weather, you know, I love sunny weather. Love the family, and I love creator of the universe. One word, it's not good, is it? But we have to cope with it. But in Greek, as you well know, there's this rich word for love, special kind of love, agape, agape, which is unconditional love. It's love that can't stop itself. It only loves. It just keeps on loving. It's the love of God for us. He just keeps loving us. Failed as we are, tripping up as we do, messed up as our lives might be, God loves us. He can't stop loving us because he's just like that. As John said, God is love. In his nature, God is love. He can't stop being love. He just pours himself out. The God of love calls us to live a life of love. And that's what we do as we intercede. As we intercede for other people, as we pray for them, as we enter into what's happening into their lives, we're showing the love that God has poured into our hearts. It's an expression of love. Our God is slow to anger, abounding in love, but he's also a God who loves to forgive. He sees the sin and brokenness in our world, and he longs to bring restoration. He longs to make it right. In our reading, he needed to be encouraged and reminded by Moses of this ministry that he should have. God needs no further reminders through sending Jesus into the world to die on the cross for us. He opened the floodgates to forgiveness, to mercy. The New Testament goes to considerable lengths to show us that there's no limits to God's power to forgive. It's wonderful, isn't it, that one of the key proponents of the Christian faith was Paul. You know, Saul was bent on the destruction of the church. I mean, surely the least likely person to be a great champion for the church. Saul, who was determined to squash this Jesus nonsense before it got out of hand, was so determined, so faithful to his Jewish faith and his Pharisaical training, concerned that this sect should be rubbed out before it went. You know, he went to huge lengths, got letters of permission so that he could go to Damascus to crush the church. And God forgave him. God turned his life around, met with him on the road to Damascus. And it's almost as if God gives us Saul turned Paul as an illustration of the fact that there's no limits to God's desire to set people free from their sin, desire to wipe the slate clean. Friends, there are many exciting things you may do in your life, have done, will do in your life, no doubt of it. But I actually don't think there's anything more exciting than we can do than to be intercessors. To be there, not just praying in the distance for people, but entering into the needs of other people, entering into the needs of our society, entering into the needs of our world, and in the name of Jesus, bringing these burdens, bringing these needs before God. Friend, I'm delighted we've got this series, and I pray that God will bless us as we learn much more about what it means to be a people of prayer, much more what it means to be intercessors. May God inspire us as we continue to listen to him. I want to pray with you. Father, we thank you for the intercessory ministry of Moses. Lord, he lived in another day. His burdens, his opportunities were very different from our own. But Lord, we thank you that he knew you to be a God slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who loved to forgive. Lord, we thank you that we worship you in the same way tonight. Lord, come to us, we pray, and revive our ministry of intercession. Give us a new desire and joy and determination to be intercessors. Lord, we thank you that you meet with us now. Lord, we do bear before you the needs of our world, the needs of our land at this special moment, the needs of our families, the needs of our colleagues, the needs of our neighbours. Lord, show us in the power of your Spirit the joy and the power of the ministry of intercession, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.